we've been trying to figure it out, me and Stuart this morning. But it's all good. I think it's actually the connection on the mic. So I will yell this sermon at you.
Would you like to use this mic?
Oh, actually, it's okay. Can everybody hear?
Yes.
Yeah.
Oh, sure. Yeah, we can use it. Always forget that it's recorded. You know, for my online following. Is that good? Testing. I think it's working. No? We're building tension. It's a hell of a sermon. It's working? That's great. Okay. Between the words that are spoken and the words that are heard, may the Spirit of God be always present. Amen. It's exciting. We want to see Jesus, they said. We want to see Jesus. Don't we all? Yeah. When people look at our churches, outsiders like the Greeks in the gospel today, they're probably thinking something along the same lines. We want to see Jesus. We want to see a place where what people are saying and doing is in keeping with the teachings of that well-known rabbi who wandered in deserts, spoke in parables, ate with outcasts and sinners, and went to his death so that all people could find their way back to God. Now, often we might feel this is a tall order. That's because it is. And we fear being called hypocrites when we make a mistake or when we try something and it doesn't work. We don't like to be misunderstood or be caught saying the wrong thing because there's always someone there with a blooming iPhone, isn't there? We fear that people will throw our history of wars and persecutions and sex scandals and cover-ups in our faces because we don't want to be associated with that sort of creepy church. I mean, you know, anytime you watch a murder mystery, there's usually a very sinister priest knocking around somewhere in a drafty church that's poorly lit that literally no one would be able to read a Bible in. And I always think, God, when am I going to get a building like that? And yet we can't hide from our past. We have to be brave enough to say, yes, the church has done terrible things in the same way that ancient people did horrible things. But that is not who we are striving to be today. We are striving to be the church of Jesus Christ in the here and now. And as we approach the last week of Lent and Palm Sunday, we echo Jesus' words, "The hour has come. The hour when we face Jesus' death on the cross is coming once more." Now, up until this point in John's gospel, we've heard Jesus say, "The hour has not yet come." So what changed? Does he have, or did he have, a supernatural pocket watch that no one knew about? Did God launch some sort of signal? I've pondered this a fair bit, and I can't find any indication in the text, but I think that the answer is both yes and no. There was a supernatural pocket watch. Jesus was God incarnate, so while he did know God's will, he was also human, so he knew it through the filter of being human and experiencing fear and love and wanting things, just like we do. Sometimes people joke to me when they've done something bad or if they say they've not been to church in a very long time, that they fear God would strike them down with a thunderbolt if they were to darken the door of a sanctuary like this. And I always say, no, I think that's Zeus. He does that, but our God doesn't, as far as I know. And in today's gospel, we heard that there was a sound of God's voice that was mistaken, or perhaps as the voice of an angel or as thunder by the people around it. And it makes me wonder what the signs are in our world that the hour has come that we miss or mistake for other things, and what we need to respond to in a new way as the Church of Jesus Christ in the year 2024, when people sort of are looking to us and thinking, where's Jesus? We want to see Jesus. The message that Jesus was proclaiming was spilling out of the Hebrew world to the Gentiles, including the Greeks. In Jesus, God was drawing people to God's self from all over. And while Jesus was not eager or happy about going to his death, he knew that it was imminent and that as a seed is placed in the earth to die, it sprouts into something bigger than itself and gives life to those who come after it. The letter to the Hebrews, the whole thing, but part of what we heard this morning, is supposed to instruct the Hebrews of the time and for us to sort of glean wisdom from about how to live faithfully as a community. The people it was addressed to, they also wanted to see Jesus and they were expecting his return daily. But at this point, at the time of the writing of the letter, it had been 60 years since his death at least and 60 years since his resurrection. And there was still no sign of him coming back. The church was being heavily persecuted and the people were flat and were feeling a bit like bummed out and not really able to go on. So the whole letter of the Hebrews, even though it was an odd passage this morning about the priesthood, the high priest, I think it's Medezolzek, I can't say it, that guy. If you read the whole letter, it makes a lot more sense. But that community, like us, they're trying to make sense of Jesus' death and resurrection, and we're trying to make sense of the suffering that was all around them and that was happening to them, just as we are today in the midst of rising costs and wars and climate change. People are asking, where is God in all of this? The answer is that God in Jesus knows what it is to suffer, to be powerless, to cry out in pain, to feel abandoned and alone. And God is literally, absolutely everywhere that suffering occurs, right there in the midst of it, alongside those who feel it. God has known fear, but instead of performing a miracle and saving Jesus from the cross, God decided to enter into the suffering, to be fully present in the world with us. I wonder how many of you know the story, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Yeah, it's pretty fit off the hands, the teachers are like, we do, we know. Yeah. A lot of you will have read it yourselves. Some of you will have read it to grandchildren or children and grandchildren. The lion, Aslan, in the story represents Jesus. And you remember there's that part where he is humiliated and killed on the stone table by the white witch. And he submits to this so that all of Narnia can be freed from the witch's enslavement. He basically puts his personal pride and position as king aside and submits to her, submits to death, because he thinks that is what is best for everyone. And it turns out that it is, because he breaks the witch's spell and the grip of evil and winter, or death, if we're interpreting Aslan as Jesus, and rising again. He rises again with the dawn in a world where goodness reigns and the witch has been destroyed and sent off into exile. God did not send Jesus to die to pay a bounty, like Aslan in the story, but rather submitted God's self to the experience to show us what true faith looks like. And it looks like non-violent resistance that refuses to take part in the dehumanizing way of life we've constructed for ourselves. And in that way, that is why Jesus was able to come through death to resurrection. Jesus was faithful to God. Remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane that night before his death, the lines in the prayer that Jesus taught us, "Not my will, but yours be done." In turn, God was faithful to Jesus, as indeed he is to us. It's all relational, continual giving and receiving of love without any thought of reward. The reward is the relationship itself, which leads to eternal life, a life that is beyond human imagining, but also not, because as I said last week, it is a life that is now. We are living it. In his sacrifice of himself, Jesus defeats death because his story does not end on Good Friday. It continues into Easter with the resurrection and the appearance to the first disciples and those words of love and forgiveness that we repeat here every week, peace be with you. If we as the church, as followers of Christ, wish to see Jesus, we need only look for the people in our lives who are struggling, who are suffering. We need only look for the systems that we are part of that have dehumanized others and damaged our planet. And our response when we see these things is to live like Jesus. And instead of shifting blame or saying, well, that's just how it is, using words and actions to choose a third way of sacrifice. Where do we need to sacrifice something for the good of others or put aside our personal pride like Aslan did and choose everybody else? Because something is only good if it's good for everybody. The non-violent way of Jesus leads to choices about how we live. What are the things in our lives that we prioritize? What are the causes that we support? How can we serve our community? All things we've been exploring over the past sort of 18 months. Even the things we buy have to be considered in light of our faith. Now, no one person can do it all, but we can do our part. We can welcome and include our neighbors through our ministries outside these walls, and we can make sure we visit those who feel isolated, who perhaps live in care homes or have decreased mobility. We can boycott companies that take part in deforestation of rainforests or use too much plastic in their packaging. We can give away some of what we have to support programs to ensure that people have enough to eat. The list goes on. Above all, we can get out there and get to know our neighbors around this place by saying hello and listening to them and asking what they need. If we look for Jesus in the people around us, we'll see Jesus, but so will they. And they'll see Jesus in us and in our church. And it's not an easy way because it requires sort of a bit of courage and the sacrifice of knowing that some people are just going to tell you to go away. Nobody likes rejection, you know? That's why people love to be really mean to cold callers, because they're like, ha, I can get you. And nobody likes to be a cold caller. I'm always really nice to them and end up on the phone for ages, buying usually whatever it is. But going out into the community means accepting there will be elements of rejection. But if you do it together, it's actually very easy. This is how we promise to strive and live out our baptismal vows, and we will be renewing them, of course, this Easter. So my prayer for us as we approach Palm Sunday and Holy Week, as we retrace the steps that Jesus took, is that we will find our way anew and that we will reopen and gather in person once more, ready to be an active church that is unafraid of risk and rejection or what people think, because we know God is faithful to us and that Jesus will always show us the way. Amen.